We're coming down now to verse 6 and dealing with the concept of gifts. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If, and then he goes through a list of 7 gifts. But before that, let's say several things about gifts. Remember, our word for gifts is charisma. And it refers to anything that is freely given. We gave a little bit of a definition last time that looks like this. Each gift is a spiritual ability. Each gift is helpful. And each gift is directed toward the body of Christ. Therefore, our definition. A spiritual gift is a divinely given ability to function helpfully. I think there is the key. To function helpfully in the body of Christ. Now, let's say several things in general, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 12 in particular. But first, in general. What do we know about the distribution of gifts? What do we know about their distribution? And we'll move between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Same subject now, only we're trying to get an overview of the subject of gifts. Chapter 12. Now you have a slightly different term used, because in chapter 12 verse 1 it says, now concerning spirituals. And our translation is given a spiritual gift. Actually, it's the word spiritual, plural. Concerning spirituals, I do not want you to be unaware, etc., etc. Then he comes down to the word for gift in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, etc. And notice verse 6 has something to do with the distribution of gifts. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. And notice persons in italic. I think that's a little bit too much, because that could take in everybody, including a non-believer. And non-believers are not said to have gifts. He works all things, the gifts, in all believers. And so in terms of distribution, we can say this. Everyone, every believer has one. Every believer has at least one. You have one, at least one special ability that is unlike an ability given to anybody else, and it is yours. Notice that distribution not only is given to everybody, but notice verse 11. The one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So every believer has at least one, and the distribution is sovereign. In other words, you have a gift, and not only do you have a gift, but you have just the gift that the Holy Spirit desired for you to have. Distribution, everyone has at least one, that's verse 6, and the distribution is sovereign in that if you have one, someone else has two, another has a different gift, another has a different gift. That has nothing to do with your merits. It has to do with God's own sovereign choice, is that I choose to give this person this gift, I choose to give another person their gift. That's distribution. Second, staying with 1 Corinthians, notice that we have to work in this key word, the word variety. And that becomes very heavy in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, and so forth down through the end of that verse. So variety is very much there, the case. And the conclusion I would come from that is this, is each and every believer is unique. Each and every believer in the body of Christ is unique. Or, let's put it this way, service for the Lord is not stereotyped. service is not stereotyped. Ever. That's the variety. Third, every one of the many gifts has the same goal. And for that, let's go to 1 Corinthians over just a page, 14 and verse 12. Keep in mind now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're looking at the most charismatic church ever to exist. They were not spiritual, but they were charismatic. So chapter 14 and down to verse 12. So also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound, and here's the purpose of gift, the edification of the church. So the goal of every single gift is edification or building up the body. They're not for display. They're not to show off. They are to build. Fourth, what about the value of gifts? Are all gifts equally valuable? Look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 28. And in this verse, you get the first hint that gifts that are given to us are not all of equal rank. And how do we know that? Well, when you come down to chapter 12 and verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Would you believe it that the order of the gifts that are the most honored many times are reverse of this? Tongues, miracles, healings are often put up first because they're dramatic. But it is interesting that the teaching, communicating gifts are first. And so in your first, second, third, then, you have a hint of an order. You also have something in verse 31 that says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. So some are of greater priority and value. They're not all the same. All important, but not all equally valuable. Fifth, classification of gifts. What is the classification of gifts? Now, when we look at this, I put gifts in two categories and say this. Some are, and here's the key word, extensions of ability had by everybody. For example, mercy is a gift. Aren't all Christians supposed to be merciful? Giving is a gift. Aren't all Christians supposed to give? Faith is a gift. Aren't all Christians supposed to have faith? So the classification, I think, and we've got a group of them this way, some gifts are extensions. And there's the key word, extensions of abilities possessed by all. And let's give a couple of examples of that so we'll grasp what I'm saying. Compare 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 with James 1:5. And let's look at them both at the same time. James 1:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. And let's go to James first. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and notice this is treated as a deficiency, assuming that all Christians ought to have wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So notice wisdom is expected of all, and we ought to pray for it. However, look at the same time at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. And in 1 Corinthians 12:8, it is made very clear that concerning wisdom, we have this: for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So notice it's not for everybody. What are you going to say? We're all supposed to have wisdom, and yet some have special ability. I would express it this way. Some gifts are extensions or implementations of gifts that are possessed by everybody. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians and look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. 2 Corinthians 5:7. In verse 7, it speaks of Christians and says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And is it not true that that's true of every Christian? Or do just some Christians have faith? That's true of every believer. We walk by faith. All Christians do. But at the same time, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, where he says, to another, not all, but to another, faith by the same Spirit. Some have the gift of faith, some do not. You say, well, how, and therefore, while all are to have faith, some have it in an extended manner. And I think we can probably illustrate that. Who was it? George Mueller. There was no food for the children. And he slept well and believed that it would be there in the morning. And a milk truck breaks down in front of their building and gives them the milk. That's great faith. You want to try it? I wouldn't count on it. Dr. Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, would never name a need. Absolutely. If you say, what does a seminary need? He would not tell. He said, God will take care of it. When he died, they attempted to continue on the same basis and all but went under. So I think those things illustrate that God gives some in a very special way. And while we're all to believe the Lord, some have an extension of special amount of faith or mercy or whatever. So that's part of the classification of gifts. Another way gifts, I think, should be classified is into the temporary and the permanent. Temporary and the permanent. And that is saying, are all of the gifts that we find listed in the New Testament for the whole church age? And my answer to that is no. You say, well, how do you know some are temporary and some are permanent? Let me ask you if this makes sense. Every gift has a purpose. God does not do anything aimlessly or purposelessly. Every gift has a purpose. Does this make sense? When the purpose is accomplished, the gift ends. If you're building a house, man comes along with the purpose of laying the foundation. When the foundation is laid, what does he do next? Hang around? No, he goes on to the next house. And what he was called to do is finished, and when he's finished, it's over with. Someone is called to paint your house. When they finish painting your house, what do they do then? Collect their paycheck and go on to the next place. And we have certain gifts in the New Testament that are temporary on that basis. For example, the foundation of the whole church need to be laid. And God said, all right, I'll gift a man to do it. While I'm saying this, go to Ephesians 2:20. The gift of apostle had as its purpose to lay the foundation of the church. When the foundation is laid, the apostle is done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2:20. Says, having built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets. In fact, there are two gifts right there that are clearly said to be foundation laying gifts. And it makes sense, I believe, that when that is through, that apostle ceases to exist. And I think that can be extended to tongues, to healings, and so forth, that they fall on a temporary permanent classification. But we'll talk more about that later. So let's go back now to Romans 12 with these basics in mind and look what is taught about gifts. It's been probably at least 15 years ago. I remember one man coming up and saying, he said, I've had the greatest experience these last 6 months. And I said, with regard to what? He said, well, with regard to teaching. And I said, do you really like it? He said, no. He said, I've learned something. I'm not a teacher. So he says, I happily go on to something else. And negative or positive, you know, that's a vital lesson to learn. There's nothing embarrassing about that. It's just that doesn't, is my gift. Okay, focusing now down at chapter 12 and verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy. And our first gift then is the gift of prophecy. Obviously, the gift at the first of the list is an oral communication gift. As a matter of fact, when we go to the function of the church over in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, it says he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. And what do they all have in common? They're all oral communication gifts. And fundamental to that is that ability within the... But they're all prophecies, obviously an oral communication gift. Now, question. Does prophecy refer to new truth or existing truth? Does it refer to the communication of new truth or existing truth? In other words, is the gift of prophecy functioning? If someone comes along and says, the prophets and the apostles have already said this, and I am communicating to you orally existing truth, the gift of communication. Or does prophecy refer to new truth, truth that has never been heard or had before? The answer to that is this, both. Because the usage of the word supports that both are involved. For example, let's look at a couple of passages that talk about a prophet coming along and talking about existing truth. Not new truth, existing truth. Well, for example, Matthew 13:12. And in these cases, the prophet comes along and doesn't bring anything new. He simply expounds upon existing truth. Chapter 13 and verse 4. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, and then he quotes from Isaiah, and what is the speaker, who is Jesus in this context, is acting a prophet, but what's he doing? He is commenting upon already existing truth, namely from the book of Isaiah. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And what is this man doing? He's speaking under inspiration about already existing truth, and we can trace that through to Revelation 1, 3, 22, 7, 10, 18, and 19. So it sometimes is existing truth. Sometimes it interprets, gift of prophecy interprets existing truth. It comments upon it and interprets it. Look, for example, at Luke 1:67. Luke 1:67. And Zechariah is going to act as a prophet. And when he acts as a prophet, is he giving new truth? And I think you see in context, he's not giving new truth at all. He is commenting and prophesying about already existing truth. Verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, quote, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies. What's he doing? He's prophesying, but in prophesying, what is he doing? He is interpreting existing truth. And is saying, let's go way back here in the Old Testament and bring it up to date. Okay, there is, with this gift, we can make one other statement. There is nothing inherent in the word prophecy that demands new truth. There's nothing inherent in the word that demands that the subject of the prophecy be new. Now, coming back to Romans 12. If prophecy, it is to be done according to the proportion of faith. What does proportion of faith mean? What is meant by proportion? The word proportion, the minute I give the Greek word, you'll recognize it. It's analogia. Analogia. Which is our word analogous. And it means in agreement with. The word proportion means in agreement with. So verse 6. If prophecy, according to the agreement with faith, or put it a different way, in right ratio to faith. And that simply means he must speak only what God tells him to speak. He must speak only what God says. Keep in mind, a prophet could never miss even once. How long has it been since Jean Dixon? Is she still living? I don't know. Is Jean Dixon still alive? If so, we haven't heard. She should be dead, biblically. Not wishing anything, but biblically, she should be dead because she's missed. And an Old Testament prophet couldn't miss. Look at Deuteronomy 13. If he ever missed, that was enough to disqualify him. If he ever missed, Deuteronomy 13. What happened, well, coming to 13, if a prophet or dreamer of dream rises among you, gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods whom we have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen. Notice the people were not the victims of a prophet. Even if he came along and he was right on, if it wasn't true to the revealed doctrines of Scripture, it was right off. So notice the prophet did not come along and make people victims. And even if this man says and makes a prophet, that the prophecy that comes true, I guess we could illustrate it. The man comes along and says, I'm going to give you a sign proving that God has told me that we are to follow after Baal. And I'm going to snap my fingers and fire will fall. He snaps his finger and fire falls. What do? You don't pay attention to him. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. Then you come down to verse 5. What shall we do with him? That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So notice, false prophets were intolerable as far as Israel is concerned. And he's recognizing that in the early church, there were those that had the gift of prophecy. And even if we take it in the terms of giving new truth, always remember this. There are two major divisions of the whole church age. And if we simply let this represent the whole church age, going through from the day of Pentecost with its birth, clear through to the removal of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, you got to divide this whole age into two parts, or you'll never be able to read the New Testament. And what is it? The church age sharply divides like this into pre-canon and post-canon. Pre-canon, post-canon. In the pre-canon period, would you expect that there would be apostles and prophets delivering revelation? Of course you would. When Christ left, he didn't leave the New Testament books here. We come up to the Gospel of John, what, about 90 A.D.? So if you look at Pentecost around 33, 35, and the finishing of the last book in 90, there's about 60 years. And during that 60 years, what was happening? Covers the whole scope of the book of Acts. During that whole period of time, Scripture was being written. When Scripture was finished, what would you expect the gift to do? You'd expect it to go away. So you had the apostle who spoke authoritatively. You had the prophet who did so also. But I believe it can be established he did so under the direction of the apostle. What did the apostle have as his credentials, his credit cards? He had miracles. And throughout the book of Acts, what does the Peter and the apostles present to the people as their credentials, their miracle-working ability? So, and particularly in terms of healings, when the canon is completed and finished, what would you expect would happen to those gifts and the bearers of those? I would expect that they would disappear. They have. And consequently, the post-canon area of church history is strictly the teaching of Scripture, and we do not go beyond it. We do not interpret beyond it, but it is the final word as far as service is concerned. But remember, where does Romans 12 fit in this? Pre-canon, isn't it? And so you would expect that some of the things that are here would exist in gifts that are no longer here. So prophecy is the first. Now, from that he moves on to the broadest of all gifts, and that comes to the last of verse 7. If service. If service. Now, I think you can see from the English word, that is very, very, very broad work. And it's a word that simply means, antilepsis, it refers to a helpful act. And it was usually in connection with assisting somebody, usually by helping another. In these times, it could be helping the ability to help an apostle, the ability to serve an apostle, and it is a great variety word. Look, for example, at Acts 9. Acts 9. 36 through 39, Acts 9, 36 through 39. And I think this is a perfect example of a very simple gift, ability to help. In this particular time, it was simply a lady who was a good seamstress. She was good with her hands, and so you begin with 36. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And I don't think you can divorce that from this was Dorcas' gift. And it came about at the time that she fell sick and died, and when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had used to make while she was with them. And I think it's interesting in this context, you cannot really separate what Dorcas did from simply this easy word. She was able to help. And therefore someone would come along and say, "My little kid, we were driven out of this town in persecution, but my kids all had clothes, because Dorcas made them shirts and trousers and what have you." So we go all the way from a dramatic gift of prophet, clear down to a very common, ordinary one. And let's go back to Romans 12. Now, one other thing to deal with in these verses, and especially going back to, notice the absence of a verb.
If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service, any serving, or he who teaches, any teaching. So the translators have felt, well, we got to supply something. What do you mean, if the gift is service, in serving? Well, go back to verse 6, and they really did a long handle, lengthy insertion, didn't they? What did they put in there? To make clear the link between the gift and what you do with it. Notice all the italicized words in verse 6. Let each exercise them accordingly. That's pretty lengthy. And so it would go on to the next one. If prophecy, let each exercise them accordingly, according to the proportion of faith. In service, let each exercise them accordingly in that. I think we ought to be simpler than that. That the link between the gift and what you supply as the verb must be on the idea of concentration. Does that make sense? If serving, concentrate on it. If teaching, concentrate on it. I think it's a little bit better than that. That's a strange way, but you know what I mean. Concentration. So, does it not make sense that then we come down to verse 7, if service, concentrate on your service. If you're one who teaches, concentrate on your teaching. In other words, a gift tells a believer where he ought to concentrate. Where he ought to, and I don't want to say specialize because I don't think that's quite the idea, but the point is, if this is what I'm gifted to do, don't spread yourself too thin. Don't try to do everything. Do what you can do. And do it, obviously, well. Okay, verse 7 comes to our next gift, is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Now, I think we got to be careful at this point. I don't think the gift of teaching means the teacher knows more. Hopefully he does, but or he or she does. I don't think the idea here is not that they know more, but teaching is superior ability in communicating truth. Superior ability in communicating truth. The heart of the matter, I do not believe, is the necessarily superior knowledge. I think teaching is also an extension gift. And when I write that, look at Hebrews 5:11. Hebrews 5:11. Notice in verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, is he referring to the gift of teaching or the general ability that should belong to every maturing believer? I think in verse 12 he's talking about the general ability that ought to belong to every believer. He said, look at all of the time that you have put into the Christian life, and by this time you should be able to communicate some of it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. But it is also true at the same time that as in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4:11, some have an obvious and a special ability to be able to teach. And the teacher then is given some very special instructions. And the instructions are, if you're a teacher, concentrate on teaching. So you have verse 7, latter part. He who teaches, concentrate in his teaching. Or, next gift, he who exhorts. What is the gift of exhortation? The word exhorts is the same word as Romans 12:1. I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brethren. And exhort means ability to encourage. Ability to get people in motion. Encourage. Get people in motion. It's the ability to move to action. And again, if you look about the body of Christ? Are there not some people that just seem to be able, by the force of what they do, to get things moving, get things in motion, and to make things move? Well, if you are a mover, spiritual mover, then this is to be done toward everything. I think we might put a little contrast here. What is the difference between teaching and exhortation? What is the difference between teaching and exhortation? And I think it is this. Teaching is directed to the understanding. Or directed toward the mind. Exhortation is directed toward the conscience. You ought to do this, and thus it is directed toward the will. Now, not that they mutually exclude, because they really don't. But exhortation, encouragement, is somebody who really knows how to help you sense your choices, your volition, and is saying, look, you've been taught this, now let's do it. You understand this, now let's move on it. And that is that gift. The gift then, next, is the gift of giving. And giving is, again, an extension gift. 1 Corinthians 16:1 makes that clear. Because in that passage, while it is spoken of as a gift here, in 1 Corinthians 16:1, it's clear that everybody is to give. And so he says there, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Everybody's to give. Well, what then does Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 mean? He who gives, then concentrate on your liberality, or concentrate on your giving. What obviously comes along with the ability to give? Who's going to have the ability to give? The people who have the ability to get. And that varies, does it not? You go around and there wouldn't be two people that have the same income generating ability in this room or any room. So I take it along with the ability to give is also the ability to gain or to make, and God prospers some in such a way that giving is essentially a major or the major part of their particular ministry. By the way, the word liberality is a word that is colorful. And liberality has the following ideas. Frankness. No hidden agenda. If a gift is given with a hidden agenda, we would use the English expression, give without attached strings, without strings attached to it. And notice the next settles on the fact that the church is a democracy where everybody decides all the issues. Not quite, is it? In the church, he who leads with diligence, and so very clearly, is the idea of leadership. Now, some of these gifts, I don't think you can have one with the other. Just an opinion. How could you have a leadership gift if you didn't also have an exhortation gift? If you couldn't encourage people into action, how could you be a leader? So many times I think you'd find that a leader also is an exhorter. He's got that part of his it is there. Notice, again, the principle, the church is not a democracy. But rather has gifted, underscore the word, gifted leadership. A passage you might want to parallel with that would be Hebrews 13.
finally, the gift of mercy. And I would simply call the gift of mercy is the ability not to have, but to express compassion. We should all have mercy. Some have an extra ability to express compassion. And we should remember that's a gift. Some are extraordinarily good at that, some are not. That, again, is an extension gift. All right, that takes us then through through verse 8, and an emphasis on how we interact and operate within the body of Christ. It's a passage that is subjective in that you really have to think about it, don't you? Am I some of these things? And I know no other way to try it except to find out whether or not these are particular gifts. And I would start at the broadest, start with service. You can do something, can't you? Isn't there something you can do better than anybody else can do? Probably is in each case here. Well, that's part of the neat concept of the body of Christ, is it can do something. And his analogy is of the human body. Some parts, I would rather be without a finger than without a head, because all my parts are not of equal value. And the same thing exists in the body of Christ, but all function in a very, very, very clear way. So we should never feel pressed into any service. We should feel free to look, determine what we can do, and do it. And that's the simple teaching of the passage. That's why I've always had problems with things. Well, we need to have a committee to keep track of the sick people. Why don't we all do it? And won't some emerge as particularly good at that sort of thing? Guarantee you, you pick a committee to do it, and you pick the worst three people in the whole body. Works every time. Have you ever been in adult Sunday school and you swear that the person who's teaching had to be the worst of the whole lot? But we need the freedom to see in this area what we can do, and freedom to operate in that particular area. It's also neat. It's very spontaneous, isn't it? It's not a burden. It's not a load. This is just what I do well, and we do it. Okay, I'm going to let out a little earlier because I can feel where this drainage is going, and I don't want to go through a last year again. So let's break. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. May we learn it and obey it. May we see the place that every single one of us sitting here tonight has. May we help one another. May we encourage one another. And we sense the freedom to exercise in the area of gift that is just ours and uniquely given to us by you, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name.